We'll turn over, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. And we're going to read from verse 36 of the chapter. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and reading from verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all our hearts afresh. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we draw near to thee afresh, and we thank thee for the great transaction that was done, not only at Calvary, but here in Gethsemane. We bless thee, our God, for the willingness of our Saviour to go to that death, even the death of the cross. And our Father, as we come here on sacred ground, we tread very carefully, reverently. But, O God, we pray that we might draw lessons even from thy word to our hearts today. Bless us as we meet with thee, put thy hand upon us. And, O God, that we might hear thy voice speaking very powerfully to us. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. I want to take as a text the words there where it says in verse 39, and he went a little further. The Lord Jesus now had entered into Jerusalem for the last time. Events were moving very rapidly towards the cross and the atoning death, that the Lord would die there in Calvary. And the Lord Jesus knew what his destiny was. We remember how he said the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the cross was the means by which that salvation would take place. The cross is the very center of our Christianity. But before the Lord entered into the awful events of the arrest and trials and then the crucifixion, we read that he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And I want you to notice the intensity and the agony with which our Lord prays. There's an emotional intensity here that is described. The disciples, too, they're overcome with sorrow, and that's manifested in their sleepiness and in their slumber, their drowsiness. But the Savior, according to Matthew and Mark, is overwhelmed by sorrow. We read in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 38 how the Lord speaks the words to the disciples, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And we have not seen the Lord emotional like this before. He had faced the raging storms of Galilee and had been calm. He had been unruffled when the people had taken up stones to stone him, when he had faced satanic temptation in the wilderness, still he was able to be calm. But here in the garden, there is an overwhelming emotion. And the Lord casts himself down on the ground in agonizing prayer. Something terrible is going to happen. And Christ knew it, and the disciples are beginning to comprehend it as well. And it is those words in verse 39 where it says, he went a little further, that I want you to get hold of today. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And he left the portals of heaven and made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, was in the likeness of men. We cannot fathom what it meant for the Lord to have left that place. And when he came to this old world, there wasn't much. He had not where to lay his head. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We read in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We read that the Sanhedrin plotted against him. We're even told in John 10 and 31, the Jews took up stones to stone him. He had experienced trial and turmoil and sorrow. But here in the garden, he goes a little further. He goes another step in his sufferings and in his sorrow. And he submits to the will of the Father. He goes further in a mysterious way in his surrender to God. Not that he was not fully and absolutely and completely surrendered all the time. But now he is entering into the reality of the surrender that he knows that he must make. And probably the reference there to the fact that he went a little further is just a physical reference. He went further into the garden. But you know, in the Bible, these geographical references are not given without reason. You know, it often describes going down to Jericho. Now, when you go from Jerusalem to Jericho, you do go down. Physically, you go down. It's a descent. But Jericho is the city of the curse. And so when people went down to Jericho, they were often going down away from God. And it signified that. Or you think of Abram, of whom it is said, he went down to Egypt. So here, this going further is a physical reference. But also I think that there is a spiritual lesson for you and me. There is a going further here. There is that perfect surrender of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, if the Lord had to go that little further, then you and I have to go a lot further. The Lord didn't have to go. The Lord was perfectly and absolutely surrendered to God. But here he goes that little further in his surrender to the Lord. And we need to bring ourselves into that relationship with God where we go further in our obedience to him, in our submitting to him, in our bringing ourselves to his feet. And I want us to look at the Savior today as he went a little further. And oh, dear friend, that you might follow him, that we might follow him, not be like the disciples who were sleeping there, but that we might follow him as he goes a little further. There are a number of ways, I think, that the Lord went a little bit further that we can copy here in this day in which we live. And the first thing I want you to see is that he went further in the place of surrender. The first thing that we do here is look at the place. The place is Gethsemane. That is the place of surrender here. The Lord Jesus, as we say and we're emphasizing, has always been and will always be perfectly surrendered to the will of his Father. But here in Gethsemane, it is demonstrated. He goes a little bit further in the demonstration of his surrender to the will of his Father. And you notice how it speaks about this place called Gethsemane. In fact, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 40, it says, and when he was at the place, and it calls Gethsemane the place. There is an emphasis here upon the place. The disciples crossed the Kidron Valley here. They went up onto the Mount of Olives into this place called Gethsemane. It was probably the garden of a friend of the Lord. It is famous in our day. It's still there. It still exists outside the city of Jerusalem. But in the Lord's day, it was probably a small garden enclosed, a wall with a guarded gate. And the name Gethsemane is Aramaic in origin. It means an olive press. And Gethsemane was the place where olive trees grew, and there was a press there. They collected the fruit of the olive tree, and they would press the precious olive berries or plants, olives, and they would get the oil from the olives there. Now, it was in this place that the Lord here was blessed, and the Lord went to pray. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 39, it says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives." And it was a place where the Lord very often went, this place called Gethsemane. It was a refuge for the Lord. It was a place where he could find solitude from the crowds. It was a place where he could privately commune with his Father. It was a place of refreshment from the long days of ministry. And it was a special place for the Lord and for his disciples. And it was that place of surrender that the Lord especially demonstrated here, his surrender to the will of his Father. And I want you to see something about this place. Look at how it is the place of separation. It was the place, as we say, that the Lord withdrew from the crowds. It's the place where he held communion with the Father. It was the place where he was able to get away from the pressures that he was under. And it was in that place that it was that this manifestation of his surrender took place. This is where he went a little bit further. And you know, dear friend, if we want to go further in our surrender to God today, what we need to do is get into the place of separation. The place where we're separated from the crowd. To the place where we withdraw ourselves and where we get alone with our God. That is the place where we will be blessed. That's the place where we will meet with our God. And dear friend, we think of the clamor of this world, and many things in this world are legitimate, but how the world would come and try to snatch away those times when we can have fellowship with God, would try to drown out the voice of heaven into our souls, would try to take us away, and there are many illegitimate things, and there are acquaintances and friends maybe, and they are not certainly friends to bring us near to God. And maybe there needs to be a separation from some of those friends. You know, if the Lord had listened to the disciples, he wouldn't have went to Jerusalem in the first place. He never would have been there. And sometimes we've just got to get alone with God into the place of separation, where we're away from the world and the things of the world, and where we separate ourselves to get alone with God. It's in that place where we will meet with him. It was a place of separation. But also it was a place of solitude. It was a place where he could be alone. We read, or we understand here, the Lord being in that place. The Garden of Gethsemane was a place of solitude. Across the valley was the city, but the city now was asleep. And for a moment, perhaps the Lord heard the voices outside the garden. And gradually the murmur died, and it was a place where he was in silence and in solitude. And you know, it's often in the solitude and in the quiet place that we meet with God. You remember Elijah, how he looked for the Lord in the whirlwind and in the earthquake. But the voice of the Lord was not in the whirlwind, and the voice of the Lord was not in the earthquake. Where was it? It was a still, small voice. And you know, sometimes God's people mistake the fact that in order to hear the voice of God and enjoy God's presence, we need excitement and we need noise and we need to stir up a meeting and we need to get the congregation stirred and we need all these things. Remember what the psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." Now, sometimes the Holy Spirit can come as a rushing mighty wind. He certainly can. But how often it is, the real place where we do business is in the place of solitude and in the place where we are alone. And I hope today that we spend time alone with God. Have we spent that time alone today? Have we spent that time with Him, to meet with Him? Because that is the place where we'll meet the Lord. It was a place of separation and a place of solitude. But it also was a place of sensitivity, where the Lord was sensitive to the will of His Father. He knew what that will was. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But the thing about Gethsemane is that the Lord was more aware now of that purpose. It was at hand. And He speaks about this cup, and He speaks about thy will. And as we say, the Lord always knew the purpose for which He came. But now it's at hand. It's right there. He's about to face these awful things. And He's alone with His Father. And He faces the will here, in that place of sensitivity, in that place where God is speaking Him. You know, we need to get to that place where we know the will of God. And hear God speak and say, "My child, this is what I want you to do." Maybe there's something that God wants you to do, and you've resisted that. Maybe you've been arguing with God and trying to justify yourself, and maybe you are in danger of living in God's second best. Maybe there's been a stubbornness about you, about your heart. But maybe today God is saying, let's go a little bit further. Let's go further in your surrender and in your submission to Me. Here was the place of surrender. But not only does the Lord go a little bit further in the place of surrender, but He goes a little bit further in the price of surrender. In the Gospel of Luke, the parallel passage, Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, it says of the Lord, "And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." And there you have the price of the Lord's surrender. It was very costly. No one will ever be able to understand fully what our Lord entered into, what agonies He endured there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Medical authorities tell us that it is possible for a man to be under such strain that blood will come out of the pores of the skin. But some of them would say that if that happened, a man would be dead. In 1986, there was an article in the Journal of the American Medical Association. It's a very prestigious medical journal. It was offered by Dr. William Edwards, who is a pathologist with the Mayo Clinic, Wesley Gable, a biblical scholar, and Floyd Hosmer, a specialist in medical graphics at the Mayo Clinic. Now, these gentlemen suggested that Luke's description of the agonizing event is consistent with a condition known as hematidrosis, or hematidrosis, which is a hemorrhaging into the sweat glands during periods of acute emotional distress. And they say the skin becomes fragile and tender, and the capillaries under the skin dilate and extend, causing blood to ooze out of the skin. And I want you to see that the Lord endured superhuman agonies there in Gethsemane's garden. Luke says that He was in an agony. And that describes the intense internal conflict and pain. The agony here as He struggles here with the fearful judgment of Almighty God that was to be put upon Him. And He was going to take the burden of our sins, and He knows what He is going to face. And you see the pain of His surrender. And sometimes, and I hesitate, I have thought long about making a comparison here, but I'm going to do it. Sometimes or doing the will of God will involve pain for us. Now, to compare any pain that we go through with the pain of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane is almost sacrilegious. But you know how those things come up before us. And we don't want to face anything that would be discomforting, never mind painful. And we struggle, and maybe we say to ourselves, you know, this will cause difficulties. This will be awful. And I have to do that which I don't want to do. And the Lord is calling upon me to do something that I really don't want to go through. And it cuts across my plans and my purposes. And you know, sometimes the will of God is painful. Never promised it wouldn't be painful. Remember what the Lord says, if any will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you, when we do remember the agonies that the Lord went through, can we ever repay him for that? We can't. And we see the pain of his surrender. But look at also the preparedness of his surrender. He was ready to surrender. Look again at the words of verse 39. When he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And we notice that the Lord greatly dreaded the cup. Here he is praying in the garden. He is a man. He has the feelings of a man. He's a perfect man. He is a sinless man. But why is this cup a dreaded thing? What is the cup? Well, we read in Psalm 75 and verse 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth, shall wring out of them and drink them. And in Revelation 14, verses 9 and 10, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. So what is the cup that the Lord dreaded? It's the cup of God's wrath poured out upon sinners. It's the cup that will be poured out upon the unrighteous in the day of judgment, which the Lord foretold in the Old Testament, which is prophesied in the book of Revelation. And the Lord not unnaturally dreaded that cup. As we say, he's a man. Well, look at what he says. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he dreads the cup, not unnaturally, but he is willing to go and do whatever God's will is for him. There is the perfect surrender of Christ. And dear friend, we need to be prepared for surrender, ready to do what the Master would call us to do. But look at the purpose of the surrender. What was the reason? Well, the reason, of course, was that Jesus would die on the cross and bring our salvation. The agony was for a reason. It was to bring about the plan of redemption. And of course, that's unique to the Lord Jesus. No other can fulfill that. But there is a purpose for our surrender. And it is that we might glorify God and that we might bring precious souls to Christ. And dear friend, we need to see men and women brought from nature's darkness. We need to see the kingdom of God extended. For there are multitudes out there and they're perishing in their sins. C.T. Studd, the great missionary, said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. He went a little bit further in the place of surrender. And he went a little bit further in the price of surrender. But then I want you to see he went a little bit further in the peace of surrender. Because when the Lord had went through this agony and he comes out of the garden, or when he begins to go, come from the place of prayer, I want you to notice that there's a calm, that there's a tranquility that now marks him. You look at him here in the garden, the voice of prayer subsides, and the Master rises and wipes the bloody sweat from his brow. And now he goes out and he's marked by a serenity, a calm with which he faces all that is to come. Look at what he says to the disciples. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is come when the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. There is no panic there. There is no frantic moving or anything like that. There is that dignity. Look at what he says. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And what serenity now there's about Christ. And when Peter takes his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, he rebukes him. He goes willingly into the hands of those that have come to take him. And when he stands in the high priest's palace at the trial, he says nothing. We think of when he stood before Pilate, and it says in Matthew 27 and verse 14, it says that he was brought before Pilate, and he says, he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. There's a peace now in his heart, a serenity in his face. And he's now going to actually endure the cross and the agony of the wrath of God poured out upon him. But there is no panic and no frenzy. And men and women, that is the fruit of a life that is surrendered to God. If we surrender to him, then all our fears and all our anxieties are removed. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord is going to preserve us from the situations in which there may be fear and agony, because you can see that even with the Lord himself. He went into the situation. But in the midst of the situation, there was a calm. There was no anxiety. And you know, that's what the Lord wants for all of his people. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He says, be careful for nothing. And that means be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and praise. And that is the solution there. Prayer and praise. We bring our worries and our fears to the feet of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when that happens, there's a ceasing of the battle. We stop fighting. When the two countries come to an armistice, that's when they stop fighting. And you know what we need to do today is stop fighting God. Be still and know I am God. Put yourself in his hand. Be still. That means let go. Literally, that's what it means. Let go. Let control be taken by God. We are often control freaks. We want to control everything. But the Lord says, let go. Let me take control. The Lord wants to take control of the controls of your life. There's a season of the battle. But there's a coming of the blessing. And I think that we can say in a sense that the blessings that flowed from Calvary come in association with Gethsemane. Now I know that there was no question of the Lord ever withdrawing from the will of his Father. The Lord was always going to be obedient. But on another way, we can say that because he was obedient, Calvary took place. And my blessings have flowed down to men and women ever since. You know, we need to know the blessings of surrender. You know, we need to get into that place where we're absolutely surrendered to him. There's a pastor of a big church a number of years ago, a very successful pastor, and he had done almost everything that you could think a pastor could do, but there was one area that was failing in his life, and that was his marriage. You see, the thing was, his wife knew him, and she could see through him, and she knew what he was really like. And this man had written books, and he had served on the president's staff, and from start to finish, it seemed as if he had a successful ministry. But there was one thing that was wrong, and that was that there was something wrong at home. And people that knew this wondered how they could bring this man down to humility, to admit that there was something wrong. And they faced him with it, and they said, you know, the Lord made himself of no reputation. And that's what you need to do. You need to humble yourself and get right with your wife. And you need to make things right at home. And he says, no, I'll not humble myself. He said, I was born into a poor neighborhood. He said, my father was a drunk. And he says, my family name was disgraced. And I said that I was going to make something of myself and my life. And nobody was ever going to humble me. And you know, the people there began to face him with the fact that he wouldn't bow the knee, that the Lord had made himself of no reputation. And gradually, they got to the place where they caused this pastor to realize that he needed to get down before God in humility. And it was only when he did that that things were made right. And you know, God wants us to take the humble place. And he wants to take the obedient place. Mum said to her wee boy one day, go out and cut the grass. And the wee boy, Johnny, didn't want to cut the grass. But he felt he would do something else. And he came back to his mummy some time later, full of glee of all that he had done. But his mother looked up from her sewing and said, saw that the grass was not cut. She says, go and cut the grass. She said, but mummy, he said, I've cleaned out my closet. She says, that doesn't matter. Go and cut the grass. Some time later, he came back and he said, mummy, I love you. I've washed the car. She says, no, go and cut the grass. But I love you. I've washed the car. He says, go and cut the grass. And you know, the wee boy professed that he loved his mum. But he wasn't willing to do the one thing that his mum wanted him to do. And you know, we can do many things for the Lord. But you know, sometimes we need to go a little bit further and do the thing that he really wants us to do. What was that for you? Maybe for some of you, you're not saved. That's the one thing. You need to get right with God. But maybe for some of the rest of you, there's something else. Let's go a little bit further and let's serve him with all our hearts. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's